Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, August 21st. Now, each weekday morning, we gather around the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. And I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in Laverne, Minnesota. Today, we are discussing a special topic, infant baptism. In this episode, my guest, Pastor Thomas Eckstein, will address some common objections to infant baptism, and he's going to explain why this practice is really deeply rooted in Scripture and therefore Lutheran theology. We'll explore why Lutherans don't see baptism as a mere human act, but as the divine work that God does which grants faith, forgiveness, and salvation, even to infants. We'll also debunk some myths about infant baptism, such as the idea that babies can't have faith or that baptism guarantees salvation without ongoing faith. Support for Thy Strong Word is made possible in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates and distributes essential Christian resources, ensuring that the gospel is accessible in over 145 languages. And with more than 5.8 million books reaching more than 90 countries around the world, LHF empowers individuals and communities to deepen their faith. Learn more about their great work for the kingdom at lhfmissions.org. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to be talking about this topic, which among Lutherans is not controversial at all, but across the different traditions of Christianity, there is quite a discussion out there, to say the least. If anything in our discussion might bring to your mind a question or a thought, be sure to reach out to me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. Email during the show, and I could get your question, your comment out to our guest and out on the air. You can also find me on X, by the way, or Facebook, if that's your thing. All right, let's introduce our guest. Coming back on the show, he's here on a regular basis, but it's always nice to talk to him, the Reverend Thomas Eckstein. He's the pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Good morning, brother. Welcome back.
Good to be back.
Yeah, it's nice to have you back. Now, people who listened yesterday will know that previously I had assigned you three little verses at the end of 2 Thessalonians to cover for an hour, and I think you and I both agreed that we might be able to pull that off, but it'd be tough. This actually, though, works out great because we get an opportunity to talk, though, about a special topic, which, frankly, is extremely important because, well, you know, some of the misguided and flat-out false teachings out there is keeping people out of the kingdom. So it's important for us to understand it.
Absolutely.
Now, you're the one who picked this topic, so maybe before we get started, just share a little bit about kind of, you know, why this was something that was of particular interest to you.
Well, of course, I've been in the ministry over 30 years now, but from the very beginning, not only have I had non-Lutheran friends, whether Baptist or Assemblies of God, they say, you know, you Missouri Synod Lutherans, you're faithful to the Bible, but what's this baptism of infants thing? And I've heard some of you Lutherans say baptism saves. I mean, how can you be so faithful to the Bible and get that so wrong?
Right.
And then, of course, some of our own members, even though we, you know, they've baptized all their babies in our churches, like, you know, good Lutherans are supposed to do, when it comes to defending what baptism is and why we baptize infants, for example, they probably have friends who aren't Lutheran who think the idea that baptism saves is crazy and that you should never baptize infants. And when they're challenged on that, they don't necessarily know how to respond. And so this led me eventually a few years ago to write this short little essay that I have on my webpage for our congregation, but it's just why we should baptize infants. And in that, I respond to the seven most common objections to infant baptism, just to bring some clarity and also to open the eyes of those who don't realize that actually the idea that baptism saves and that we baptize infants is extremely biblical. And in fact, that's what Christians did and believed for the first 1,500 years since the apostles, which also takes them by surprise.
It sounds like it's going to be a good conversation. For those at home, if you're kind of wanting to maybe read this article he's talking about, it is at concordiajt.org. And then if you look on the right side of the page at the top, there's a section that's called Sermons and Resources. And it is in that little tab there, so you can read it for yourself. But don't go read it just yet unless you want to follow along, because we're going to talk about it today in detail. Go ahead and lead us in a prayer, brother, and we'll just jump in.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we thank and praise you so much that you pour out your saving gifts to us in so many wonderful ways, not only to bring us to faith in you, but then to nurture us and keep us in that saving faith. And Lord, today we're going to be learning about one of your wonderful gifts, holy baptism, where you give us the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, new life, so many wonderful gifts. And Lord, as we dive into your word to see what it says, help us to set our reason aside and to accept your truth and all the blessings you want to give us through that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, as you said, you know, there are many people who misunderstand what the Bible teaches about baptism, and then by extension, of course, what we believe, teach, and confess, because our confession is nothing more than what we get from the scriptures. So I'm going to let you kind of run the show, really, but I guess start by talking about what we don't believe about baptism.
Yes, usually before we even get into the objections that some have to infant baptism, it really comes down to what baptism is. You know, not only are they confused why we baptize infants, but then they hear us say baptism saves, and they say, well, you can't talk that way. The Bible doesn't talk that way. And then they're usually surprised when I quote 1 Peter them, where explicitly says in 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you. But anyway, their initial straw man argument is that, okay, if you believe that baptism saves, and that's why you baptize infants, then that means all the people in the Old Testament who died before Jesus instituted baptism are going to hell. That means that thief on the cross, what about him? Well, I guess he's going to hell. And then all the babies that haven't been baptized, they're going to hell. They assume that Lutherans teach this, but we don't. We're not saying that baptism is absolutely necessary and the way that you can be saved and there's no other. We teach that baptism is one of the means instituted by God whereby he delivers to us personally the salvation Jesus won for us by his death and resurrection. So we're not denying that all the saints in the Old Testament are saved, even though they didn't have baptism yet. We're not denying that the thief on the cross is saved. He was brought to faith in Jesus. Although I point out to people, if somehow the thief on the cross would have been miraculously spared death and continued to live after the crucifixion. You know, I used this analogy last Sunday. I said, imagine the Roman soldiers are taking the repentant, believing thief off the cross, and they find out he's still breathing. And they go, wow, we crucified this guy, and we even broke his legs. If he can survive that, he deserves to live. So he continues to live, and what does he do? He finds a local body of believers. He learns more about his faith, and guess what? He is baptized. And the question is, well, why does he need to get salvation and baptism if he's already saved through faith in Jesus? Because the very salvation that God gives through preaching, through absolution, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, the same salvation that brings us to faith also nurtures us and keeps us in the faith. But anyway, Lutherans do not believe that infants who die without baptism are absolutely damned. In fact, it's possible for infants to be brought to faith in Christ through the Word, and we'll talk about that in more detail when I deal with one of the other objections. Now, having said that, one more straw man argument where they misunderstand what Lutherans believe is they think, oh, you Lutherans believe that all you got to do is baptize a baby, and then that baby can grow up as a pagan and live an absolutely wicked, unrepentant, sinful life, and he's still going to heaven. Well, Lutherans don't teach that. We don't teach that if you receive salvation, that you're automatically going to heaven, even if you later renounce Christ. And that gets down to the whole idea, too, about the idea of can salvation be rejected? And we think about Jesus' parable of the soils. When the seed of the word is you know, scattered, some goes on the hard soil, which means some people hear God's word and never ever believe. But then there's others, the other soils, where faith is given. Faith comes to life, but it doesn't last. For one reason or another, it dies and people renounce Christ and never believe again. So even though we do believe that children receive salvation and baptism, we also believe that they can later grow up and reject it. But as we will talk later under one of the other future objections, that doesn't invalidate baptism. Instead, that just shows that the salvation that God gives in baptism sadly can be rejected.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. When I was growing up, I grew up in the Southern Baptist tradition, which is a little ironic in that they have baptism as a part of their name, but that, of course, extends from their Anabaptist history. Just for a moment, I guess, you know, share a little bit about why some groups like the Arminian, not Armenian folks at home, but Arminian, why they reject infant baptism. I mean, is this something that is kind of a relatively new belief in the church that infants can't be saved?
You know, there's various reasons why people from the Arminian tradition, and usually by Arminian, we are saying that people think that we can somehow seek God and believe in Him apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the interesting: there are even hardcore Calvinists who believe that faith itself is a gift, and God, you know, predestines you to salvation. We can even find some Calvinistic Baptists as well, both of them denying infant baptism. But in both cases, usually it comes down to a misunderstanding of what baptism is. If you're going to understand who it's for, you first have to understand what it is. And in many cases, people from an Arminian or Calvinistic Baptist tradition, they think of baptism as a mere symbol of my conscience decision showing that I believe in Jesus. And so for them, it's something we do to show God and others that we take our faith seriously. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with publicly saying that you believe in Jesus. That's great. But baptism is not meant to be a mere symbol of our response to the gospel. In fact, whenever you look at what Scripture teaches, and I'll give an example of this from my article, I point this out to Baptists when I say to them, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but you Baptists believe that baptism is a mere symbol, nothing more than that, but it's a symbol of the fact that I have committed my life to Christ and want to live for Him. And they say, bang on, that's exactly what it is. So I'll say, in other words, you're saying that the Bible teaches that baptism is a symbol of my decision and desire to follow Christ. They said, again, you got it right. And then I'll say, okay, find one Bible verse in the New Testament that talks about baptism that way. And usually there's silence.
Right.
And it's interesting, you know, we don't have time to look at all the verses on baptism. That would take us a few episodes. But let me just quickly go through this. What does Scripture teach about what baptism is and what it does? Well, Matthew 28:19, God uses baptism to put His name on us, to adopt us, to claim us. Also, the Bible teaches in John 3 and Titus 3 that baptism is used by God to give us new birth, that is, to bring us to spiritual life, to give us faith in Christ. And then in Acts 2 and also Acts 22 and Ephesians 5, it says God uses baptism to give us the forgiveness of sins as well as to deliver the Holy Spirit to us. And then in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, God uses baptism to connect us, to apply to us the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Colossians 2, Paul even says, in a metaphorical sense, that baptism is the circumcision, the spiritual circumcision done to us by Christ. In other words, baptism is God's work. And then, of course, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says God uses baptism to clothe us with Christ and His righteousness. And finally, in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter comes right out and says God uses baptism to save us. And, of course, when you look at the wider context, what he means is that the salvation that Jesus accomplished for us by His death and resurrection is delivered to us and given to us in holy baptism. But all these verses are very clear that baptism is not a symbol of something we do, but baptism is an instrument that God uses to deliver His gifts to us. In other words, baptism is God's work. And once you understand that clearly, you can begin to understand why we baptize infants.
Reflecting on my own experience, I also know that in addition to baptism being taught as an outward sign of an inward change, right? That's the kind of language you hear. But yes, it also is something that while they believe that God does nothing through it, it must be done in a very particular way. So growing up in the tradition that I grew up with, and I kind of hopped around a little bit, but you had to be fully immersed 3 times. You'd have a deacon on either side to make sure that everything got under, because even a toe sticking out, you know. And so, I, it's not something we're going to address directly, but I just always have found it curious that while it's not something that saves you, it is absolutely required for salvation, but that sucks the grace out of it and makes it really our work, keeping an ordinance alive.
In fact, I've made comments to friends. I said, so you're saying that you have to do baptism right so that the nothing you believe happens in baptism will happen.
Right.
And they're going, wait a minute. And actually, you're actually correct. By, in fact, in traditions that view baptism as a symbol of my belief and something we do, they will often refer to it as an ordinance, which basically is something we're required to do for God. And so they take it from being pure gospel and actually turn it into almost a legalistic work. It's like, you're saved by grace, but here's something you have to do for God if you want your salvation to be clinched. And it's a totally non-biblical view of baptism.
And only one more comment along those lines, and that is that some of those traditions, too, because it's an outward sign of an inward change, you have to make that public declaration every time you come to a new church, or maybe perhaps even backslide or fall away from the faith for a while, you redo it, in such that some people have 6, 7, 8 baptisms under their belt. He doesn't mind me mentioning this, but this is what my dad experienced before he came to the Lutheran church. So this idea that we have to keep doing it, I think also is, it makes sense if it's all our work, because we could never do it perfectly. But if that's the case, it's something that must be redone, then again, how do we have any confidence in it? And the way
it well enough?
You know? Right. Yeah. And the way I read the Bible, it seems very clear that baptism is for our comfort.
Yes. In fact, I mentioned in Bible class recently that when we come into the sanctuary as Lutherans, very often the baptism on is very prominent, and that's meant to be a comfort to us. No matter how much you've fallen short, baptism is God's promise to you that you are His adopted, new creation in baptism. He will never leave you or forsake you. But those who view baptism as a sign of my commitment, especially people who've been baptized multiple times, when they look at that baptism font, they don't see comfort. They see shame. It's like, wow, I've done that 8 times now, and I still haven't got it right. Boy, how humiliating. And that's the opposite of what God intended baptism to be for us.
Yeah. Well, let's look at some objections. So they will say, though, the nebulous they, but we're saved by Jesus, not by our work of baptism. They're saying they're saved by Jesus. Isn't that a good thing?
Yes, and obviously it is a good thing when they say we're saved by Jesus, but what they fail to understand is that the salvation that we need from Jesus needs to be given to us personally. For example, I asked friends who don't understand what baptism is, I'm glad you believe we're saved by Jesus, but I always say, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that our salvation is the result of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead? They say, absolutely. That's the only way we're saved. I said, I agree. So that means we don't have to do the Great Commission because everybody's automatically saved now. And then they look at me and they go, well, no. I said, you mean Jesus' death and resurrection doesn't automatically mean everybody's saved? Well, no, you have to receive that salvation somehow. I said, I said, how does that happen? According to Scripture, in various ways, it happens through preaching, but it also happens through baptism. And then once you understand that baptism is not my work, but God's work, your eyes begin to open. Now, I can understand why they're appalled when they hear us say baptism saves you. If they think baptism is our work, then they're thinking we're teaching we're saved by something we do. And they're right to question that. But they don't realize, though, when we say, along with Peter, baptism now saves you, that's another way of saying Jesus saves you. It's just that the difference between what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection and baptism is that the cross and the resurrection is where Jesus accomplished our salvation, and baptism is one of the ways where he delivers that salvation, which is then received by faith, which in turn is a gift from God, created by that very means of grace. And so their objection that well, you Lutherans are saying you're saved by baptism, we believe we're saved by Jesus, it shows they misunderstand what we believe and what baptism is. We say baptism now saves you precisely because it is Jesus saving you through baptism by delivering the benefits of his death and resurrection to you through that means of grace.
Mm. Once, early on in my ministry, we had a visitor, and we were in Bible study, and this topic came up. And it wasn't directly about this, but one of the parishioners asked the question, "Pastor, what happens to infants who die before they're baptized?" And a gentleman who was visiting, that visitor said, to comfort her, he says, "Don't worry about them, because they're not sinners." So what about this idea that infants aren't sinners, so baptism isn't necessary for them?
Yeah, that's the second objection I deal with. It's like, well, infants aren't sinners, so if you Lutherans believe baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, which the Bible clearly teaches it is, then why would you baptize babies? Because they're innocent. Well, the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches that in Adam, from the moment of her conception, we are by nature enemies of God. We think of Psalm 51:5, where David says, "You know, I was sinful from the time of my birth." And Romans 5:12, where Paul says, "In Adam we have inherited sin and therefore death, and therefore." We die because all have sinned. I usually point out that if infants were sinless, perfect, they would technically be immortal. They wouldn't die. But we know infants die all the time, and they die because they are sinners. Now, maybe we don't see them running around robbing banks and you know, murdering and pillaging. you know, they're little babies, but people forget that our outward actual sins flow from our sinful nature, our heart. But here's the thing. Does that mean then all infants who die without being baptized are going to hell? No. We believe that infants can be saved by God, but not because they are in no need of salvation. It's not that God claims them because they're innocent. They're saved for the same reason we're saved, because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And as we'll see in the next objection, infants can have faith. Both the Old and New Testament teaches this. So infants do need the forgiveness of sins, and even if they die without baptism, God can still, through the Word, bring them to faith in Christ, whereby they receive that salvation. So that's the comfort we can give people, that their children are saved not because they're innocent, but because Christ died for them too.
Right. You know, and we will get to the children in faith for sure, but one of the things that I want to highlight that you just said, and it's really, I think, kind of overlooked, is that in the question, why, what happens to a child if they die before baptism, is evidence of the fact that babies are born with the sin that also has the consequences of death. So if babies were innocent, they wouldn't die. And that's, again, an assertion that we bring by reading the scriptures. We want to move in after the break to, you know, infants can't have faith. And I think that's a very interesting position that I've heard because of this. Most of these folks will absolutely agree, and rightly so, that one must believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus to be saved. So if children are innocent and can't have faith, but they're saved anyway, then they're really asserting that people are saved outside of faith in Jesus. And I think that's something we'll tackle when we get back from the break. So, hey, folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, we'll address a few more of these objections. See you on the other side.
We'll be right back. These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Hello, folks, and welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend Thomas Eckstein, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. And we're talking about infant baptism and addressing some of those objections that other Christians might pose about the historic and biblical practice. As we get back into the discussion, remember, if anything catches your interest or raises a question, I want to hear from you. You can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org, just like Linda just did. She writes, Scripture tells us to daily remember our baptism and what it has done to us. I was blessed to see a baptized live through KFUO at St. Paul's in Alabama. When I wake up some mornings with a potential attitude problem, I play the movie of Little Madeline in my mind and with the help of the Lord, start the day on the right path. I humbly thank and praise the Lord. Praise God, and thank you for your wonderful show. Thank you, Linda, for writing in. And that is it, right? Luther tells us to remember our baptisms daily. If it were our work, when I reflect on my good works, brother, I don't know about you, but they put me more in despair than comfort me. Right. Baptism points me to Jesus.
Exactly. Even though baptism happens only once, even if it happened when you were an infant and you didn't remember it, if you think of baptism as what it actually is, a divine adoption, God putting his name on you and claiming you as his own, then that means is, boy, even though I can't remember when God adopted me in baptism, the fact is it happened, and that has ongoing effect in my life. It's a reminder to me I'm God's child. Just like adoption, if parents adopt an infant. As that child grows up, the parents could show the child, hey, here's the adoption papers that show that we legally adopted you on this date. You were only 2 weeks old. You don't remember it. But this is a reminder that you are and always will be our dearly loved child. And that's what baptism is meant to mean for us.
Mm. Well, let's talk about baptism and faith and infants, right? So what about the objection that infants somehow can't have faith?
Yeah. Usually they'll say, well, baptism is for believers, which I agree it is. And they'll say, and therefore it's ridiculous to baptize babies because they can't have faith. Well, that's an interesting assertion. Where's the biblical support for that? Well, first, the Bible clearly teaches children can have faith. Just a couple examples. In Psalm 8:2, it talks about infants giving praise to God. In Psalm 22:9, David says he trusted in the Lord as a breastfeeding infant. And then when you get to the Gospels, Jesus is always talking about the little ones, using Greek words like paideion or brephos to refer to even breastfeeding infants as having faith. He even lifts up children as the ultimate examples of faith. Another thing we need to realize is that where people get confused is when they think of faith, some wrongly think of faith as merely a conscious intellectual assent to facts. Even though faith it plays a part intellectually and consciously, it's much more than that. It's deeper than that. Faith means that God has literally given us a new heart, a new will that is trusting God and willing to receive his gifts. And little babies can have a faith like that. In fact, that's the ideal faith of infants versus adult skeptics who tend to want to do things the way they want to do them. Another thing you have to realize is if faith is only conscious awareness of factual teachings of God's word, if that's all it is, then what happens when we fall asleep? Or what happens if we're in a coma? Or what about people with mental disabilities or someone with Alzheimer's? Does that mean they can't have faith? Of course not. And finally, you alluded to this before the break. Those who insist that infants can't have faith, if they believe that faith is necessary for salvation, which it is, then they're posing a dilemma. Because if they believe that you must have faith in Jesus to be saved, and then they, in the same breath, assert that infants can't have faith, then they have one of two options. Either infants who die are damned, because they can't have faith, and you have to have faith to be saved, or infants who die are saved even though they don't have faith in Christ. And of course, neither one is biblical. And the way you solve that dilemma is to simply believe what Scripture teaches, that infants can have faith.
I wonder why it is that people kind of want to wrest away from God this wonderful gift. Just like, I want to decide how we're going to be saved. I mean, is it that they read the Bible and somewhere they are concluding that, yeah, the Bible absolutely teaches that you have to reach an age of accountability or something like that? Or they might point to Jesus, as you say in your article, Jesus was baptized as an adult. So I guess, where are they coming up with this idea? And how do we, in love, of course, confront that?
Well, what's interesting, what the fourth objection they often come up with is, okay, Lutherans, you've made some good points up to now, but here's the thing. Jesus, our example, was baptized and is an adult, so shouldn't we do it like he did it? Well, what's our response to that? Well, first of all, I always mention that if you take that assertion to its logical conclusion, it gets ridiculous. I usually say, oh, we should follow Jesus' example. Okay, well, he was about 30 when he was baptized, so we shouldn't be baptized before then. And he was baptized in the Jordan River. So in order for a baptism to be valid, it not only needs to be immersion, we need to go over to the Jordan River to do it in the place where Jesus did it. And by the way, Jesus was a man, so maybe women shouldn't be baptized. You know.
Oh,
and
no.
Then, of course, they
right,
say,
right.
Well, that's ridiculous. I say, yes, of course it is, because you're missing the point. First of all, if you look at the baptism of John, and a lot of times they don't know what to do with this, because again, they think baptism is just a symbol, it doesn't do anything. And yet, what does the Bible say? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then I point out, I said, you know, this is interesting. Jesus was baptized by John, but he didn't need to repent. He certainly didn't need the forgiveness of sins. What's going on here? And then I point out to them, Jesus was baptized for a completely different reason than why we're baptized. He wasn't baptized because he needed it. He was baptized to show us that the salvation given in baptism, he is the source of it. And that's why when Jesus was baptized, something happened that has never happened at any baptism other than that. I know it didn't happen at mine, because when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended in visible form. The Father said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Here we see that the whole point of Jesus' baptism was not to show us how to do it, but rather it was showing us, hey, you know what? This forgiveness that you're receiving in baptism, it's because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that is the source of the forgiveness you're receiving in baptism. So that's the way we need to understand the baptism of Jesus.
Oh, indeed. I always picture him just wading into a pool of our own sins, you know, because the people are getting baptized, you know, the baptism of repentance by John, and Jesus takes it to fulfill all righteousness. Now, you mentioned, by the way, though, baptizing or being baptized in the Jordan River as this sort of kind of one of the sillier conclusions. And yet, many Christians purposely visit the Holy Land and choose to be rebaptized in the Jordan River as a way of rededicating their faith because, you know, it holds a special spiritual significance. I guess talk just a little bit about, you know, why that's frankly inappropriate, or maybe better, unnecessary, given the Bible's teaching on baptism.
And again, I want to make it clear, when our non-Lutheran friends, whether they're Baptist or Assemblies of God, when they want to publicly say, hey, Jesus is my Savior, I believe in him, that's wonderful. I'm glad they want to do that. But when they turn baptism into making baptism a symbol of my doing that, they're missing the whole point of what baptism is. You know, you want to give a public confession for Jesus? Go ahead, do it. We should do that every day. But don't say that that's what baptism is. It's something else. It's not something we do for God or to show others that we take our faith seriously. It's something God does for us, and it's done once. Like it says at the end of the Nicene Creed, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And so this whole idea that we have to do it again and again to show people that we trust in Jesus, we're misunderstanding what baptism is and why it's done. And so it's really not appropriate to be rebaptized in that sense.
Or in any sense to be rebaptized. But yeah, and I get the emotionalism behind it, but I wouldn't even want to delay baptism for the sake of heading to the Holy Land to have it done there, right. Like even if it's just your first. You know, we're about halfway through some of these objections. I think it's worth, though, throwing out here in case it's not clear. We're not saying that those who have a misunderstanding of baptism are not saved, right?
Right. Exactly. There are many Christians who sadly misunderstand baptism, but they firmly believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and believe they're saved by His work alone. And so we thank God that they are part of the church, Catholic, small c, as a result of their faith in Jesus. But when it comes to baptism, they're simply confused and in error. And one thing we do is someone can still be a Christian but be confused about something. I think of an example in the book of Acts. Apollos was a man that was lifted up as a great witness for Jesus, but he was wrong on some things, it says. And we're not sure exactly what his errors were, but he was corrected by a Christian couple, and so he understood Jesus' teaching more accurately. I think that's the way we need to look at some of our Christian friends. If they do believe in Christ alone as Lord and Savior, yes, they're saved, but that doesn't mean they are right on everything, and especially if they're confused about baptism. My concern is that they're not receiving the immense comfort that God wants to give them through their baptism because of their misunderstanding of what it is and why we do it. So again, you're right. We're not saying that people who misunderstand what baptism is are going to hell, but they're simply in error about this and need to be corrected.
Now, I will say that position, that opinion, is not always mutually shared. One of the things that many pastors do, and I do, is we are parts of ministeriums in our towns. That is, we gather together with all the different flavors of Christian pastors, some whom we're kind of close to and some whom we're very far away from in theology. And one of the pastors in my area is a Baptist and a man of God, and we talk, and he talks about this, you know, the saints in my church and the people who are Christians, and he kind of acknowledges that, but at the same time, he actively preaches that our people are, frankly, outside of salvation because they were baptized as infants. So this theology, yeah, getting it right, is also important, not just for our own comfort, but for our unity with other Christians. How can you say one's a Christian while also teaching that they're not?
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. And it's interesting, for all their talk about grace, when some people will actually go as far as to say that, well, you Lutherans didn't do baptism right, therefore you're not saved, even though you believe in Jesus, what are they doing? They're saying, well, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but because you didn't do the work of baptism right, you're not saved. Well, now that they've become as bad as the Judaizers in Galatians, who were saying that Jesus isn't enough, you got to be circumcised. So even though a misunderstanding of baptism does not necessarily mean you're an unbeliever, if you bring it to the point where you think it's a work you got to do to be saved, that's a very scary place to be.
Now, some of these Christians are absolutely on board with us in terms of having the Bible as their source of God's word. I mean, and that's wonderful. They're often not throwing out the Bible, so to speak, but at the same time, they'll say things like, well, the Bible never says we should baptize infants. So what do we say to them?
Yes. Well, the answer to that, they haven't read their Bibles as carefully as they thought they have when they say that. First of all, I'm pointing out that the entire Old Testament, this is before baptism was even instituted, and yet what we find in the Old Testament is that infants were always part of the saving acts of God, various saving events or rituals. For example, God gave Abraham the ritual of circumcision as an outward sign that the Savior would come through his family line, and infant boys, 8 days old, receive that sign. And in Colossians 2, Paul uses that to say, hey, Jesus gives us an even greater and deeper circumcision, the spiritual circumcision of baptism. Now, when the Jews had heard that, they would have probably automatically thought, well, this must be for infants too, because the old circumcision was as well. And then another thing you have to remember, other things in the Old Testament that infants were part of, the Passover ritual, the Sabbath day, the day of Atonement, or the ultimate one, when the high priest would put God's name on the people by saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And I can't help but think that just as God was putting his name on his people through the Aaronic benediction, baptism is now a way that God puts his name on his people. Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But what's interesting is the Aaronic benediction wasn't just for the adults. It was for the infants too. Now, here's another thing. Jesus says we should make disciples by baptizing them. In other words, baptism is something God does to draw us into a relationship with him, to make us his disciples. And Jesus says we should do this for all nations. He makes no exceptions as to age. And then when we get to Acts chapter 2, Peter not only talks about baptism being for the forgiveness of sins and giving us the Holy Spirit, but he says the promise is for you and your children. So with all that said, I point out to the non-Lutherans that the Bible simply assumes that infants will be baptized. So we don't need to come up with another verse that says that infants should be baptized. Instead, the burden of proof is actually on them. In light of everything that the Bible says about infants participating in the saving events and rituals of God, they need to find a passage that clearly says that infants should not be baptized. But of course, there is no such passage. And then one other thing I do add to them, even though it's not on the same authority as Scripture, but it's still significant, is that if you look at the early church, the earliest writings of the early church fathers, just a little over 100 years after the apostles, they all assumed not only that baptism delivers saving gifts, but that infant baptism was the norm. In fact, infant baptism was the universal practice in the church for the first 1,500 years from the apostles. And that usually surprises them. You know, if you're going to try to find anything in the early church that says the apostles said you should not baptize children, you're not going to be able to find it. What you find instead is the church fathers saying that infant baptism is an apostolic practice. And usually they don't know what to do with that.
Well, and I actually am going to be a little bold and say I think they know exactly what to do with that, and that is reject it. Some of these, theologies and ideologies have come from this, well, you know, we can unfortunately put a little bit of blame on Luther, because as Luther is seeking to restore the church, there were many who said he didn't go far enough. And so I feel like so many people reject clear teachings and traditions only because they have, say, an anti-Roman Catholic bias or an the idea of early church was controlled by popes and tyrants. And while in some cases that might be true, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We still look to tradition, whereas in a lot of evangelical circles, tradition is not placed on a secondary level like we do, as an attempt to help us inform how the early Christians read and understood the Bible, but they just reject it altogether just for the sake of not being Catholic.
Yes, and what they don't realize is that if you're coming up with a teaching, if you're reading your Bible and suddenly have this epiphany, and you're coming up with a new teaching that Christians for the first 1,500 years never saw in the Bible, there's a good chance you're probably wrong. So again, the importance, even though they're not on the same level as the Scriptures, the importance of studying the early church fathers.
It reminds me of doing doctoral work. You know, when you're doing doctoral work, the idea is to add something new to the body of knowledge. But when we do that in the Christian faith, it becomes tough because usually you end up being a heretic. So, yeah, we always look to how our church fathers understood things. Not that they were flawless, but they were certainly much closer to a lot of those events than we are. So it's right to be informed by them. All right. Well,
and
let's
then
move
one
on to
last the, thing about church history I want to point out is that I point out to them that if indeed the apostles were opposed to infant baptism and then the church went off the rails a couple centuries later and started baptizing babies, we should expect an outcry somewhere. We should expect someone somewhere saying, "Wait a minute, guys, the apostles clearly taught we shouldn't be baptized. Baptizing infants. And in fact, we did that. We avoided that for the first 100 years. And this is a new thing that you're doing. You don't find that anywhere in the Church Fathers. Even the very few heretics who weren't baptizing babies, they acknowledged that that was the practice from the apostles. They were just so getting a new revelation, so to speak. So no matter what you read in the early church, not only do they say that infant baptism was handed from the apostles, but you don't hear an outcry from anyone saying, no, it wasn't from the apostles. They all acknowledge that it was.
Right. Oh, and a long-term practice that is understood if one is a student of history. Again, speaking of my own experience, growing up, the vast majority of pastors and teachers of the Bible that I encountered had no seminary training, Bible college training in most cases. And again, not that, you know, it's absolutely necessary to have some sort of master's degree to preach the word, but unmoored from church tradition, we are absolutely tempted to go astray sometimes. Let's move on to your next objection then. And this is one, if I'm honest, I struggle with sort of in the opposite direction. And what I mean by that is this. So when I came to understand that God does the work of giving us saving faith primarily through baptism, which if we understand a sacrament, it is still through God's word, because baptism combined with the visible element and God's word is that which God uses to give us his grace. But I was always confused as a Lutheran pastor why we readily baptize infants, and we should, but we kind of make adults go through all the classes and everything else before we baptize them. And I think of the Ethiopian eunuch, et cetera, you know, here's water, what prevents us? But those detractors of infant baptism kind of reverse those concerns. They say you should teach before you baptize, and therefore they must be adults. So maybe address their concern, but also, I guess, help me understand why for adults we do wait.
Yeah, well, first of all, when non-Lutherans hear us say that baptism saves, which, again, the Bible teaches, they'll say, well, then why don't you just grab a hardened atheist and drag him into the church and baptize him then? And, you know, that's a silly analogy, but that's what they're thinking. If you really believe baptism saves, you know, why don't you just force baptism on people? Well, and then they'll go to the Bible, which is a better way of trying to deal with the issue. They'll say, you know, everywhere I read in the Bible, when adults are preached to, they're preached to first, and then if they believe, they're baptized. So shouldn't we wait for children to grow up and preach to them, and then once they believe, baptize them? Isn't that what the Bible shows us to do? Well, how do we respond to that? Well, first of all, we have to remember that in the very early church, it was a missionary movement, and the people they were preaching to that were adults were often raised as pagans. And so before they could give them baptism, they had to preach to their minds. And why do I say that? Because when they say, well, adults were taught first and then later baptized, they fail to distinguish the difference between infants and adults according to Scripture. Well, what does Scripture teach? Scripture teaches that even though infants are conceived in sin, they do have one advantage over older children and adults. What's that? It's that older children and adults have developed a hardened reason that's opposed to the gospel, whereas infants do not yet have that obstacle. And one analogy I like to use is this. Unbelieving infants are like a plowed field. They might not yet have the seed of life, but they're in a position to receive it. Whereas older children and adults who are unbelievers, they're like a field covered by weeds and rocks that needs to be removed before the seed of baptism can be given. So the reason we don't just walk around baptizing unbelieving adults is that they're going to say, no, I don't want to do that. So before they're fit recipients for baptism, we must preach to their minds. And through the word, the Holy Spirit must unearth those weeds and rocks that are opposed to receiving God's gifts and reduce them to being spiritual infants, so to speak. Like Jesus says, you must have the faith like a little child. So once we preach to an adult and they come to the realization, oh, you're right, I am a sinner and Jesus is my Savior. I think of the people in Acts chapter 2 after Peter preached, brothers, what should we do? And then what's the next thing he said? be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is why we baptize children and then teach them to nurture their baptism faith and keep it alive, whereas unbelieving adults, we preach to their minds first, and once the Holy Spirit has given them repentance and faith, we then give them more gifts in the waters of holy baptism, which they're now willing to receive.
It's funny, you said earlier that every baptism is a believer's baptism. That term is often used to suggest that one must believe before being baptized. I took you to mean, rightly so, that it's by means of baptism we become believers. So baptism requires belief to be efficacious, and then it gives the very thing it requires, which is obviously pure grace.
Exactly. I mentioned to my members that, you know, when we bring children for baptism, I said, you know, I believe many of them are believers already in the sense that they've been in the womb of their mother, and they've been hearing the word of God as she is in church. For all we know, God has already called many of them to faith in him. But even if a little baby isn't a believer yet, like you said, God works through baptism to create that very faith that receives the gifts given in baptism. So either way, we do believe in believer's baptism.
So by that estimation, even if one were to come to faith as a 60-year-old grown man, all baptisms are also infant baptisms, because that person now becomes an infant in faith.
Yeah.
Let's finish up our discussion, because we're just at the end of time, with the seventh objection you bring up. And this is a concern for everybody. And the idea that is, well, if Joe Lutheran, as you write, was baptized by an infant, but he's, as an adult, he doesn't attend church. He lives this unrepentant life. So, you know, that must not really do anything. What do you say?
Yeah. And that is a concern. We need to preach about it, especially if we have a misunderstanding among Lutherans that, well, I was baptized, so I'm going to heaven, even though I don't really believe in Jesus now anyway. The problem with that is that we mentioned earlier in the show, it is possible to reject the faith God has given you. For example, a child that's adopted as an infant, maybe when he or she is 14, can decide to disown his parents and run away from home. That doesn't mean the adoption was worthless, but now the child is rejecting it. So how do we answer this? Well, Joe Lutheran was baptized as an infant, and now he is unrepentant and rejected Christ. So their response is, therefore, you shouldn't have baptized him as an infant. My response is always this. I'll say, hey, has your pastor in your Baptist church ever preached a sermon and then he has an altar call and some people come forward and they give their life to Jesus? Yeah, that happens. And then you find out a few years later, the same person who gave their life to Jesus is now an apostate. Yeah, unfortunately, that happens. Then I'll usually say, well, then stop preaching to adults. You're wasting your time, because some of them later reject Jesus. And they'll usually say, well, that's stupid.
Right, I mean, because it is.
Yeah, it is. And that's my main point. God works through preaching to give people repentance and faith. And just because some people later reject that faith doesn't mean that we should stop preaching to adults, because that's the only way, that's one of the ways God saves people. In the same way, just because some infants who were baptized grow up and become apostates doesn't mean we should stop baptizing infants. Instead, it means we should call the adult apostates back to their baptism in the hope that they will return like the prodigal son. So that's the response to that seventh and final objection.
Well, I really appreciate our discussion this morning, and thanks for the article. It's great, and I commend it to everyone. I'd like to thank you officially, for everybody, the Reverend Thomas Eckstein, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Again, thank you, brother.
Yeah, my privilege.
Folks, tomorrow we're going to get back into the Old Testament with the prophet Amos. Pastor Jacob Heine will be here to help us with that. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.